As far as, if we need to use the recovery procedure, let's do so at this time that we might be properly prepared for this Wednesday evening service. Father, so we thank you for this privilege and opportunity to study your word and for the freedom that you have provided for us here in, at this point in Asia, in the very near future to be to return to Corpus Christi, Texas. We now ask that you would enlighten us, that is God the Holy Spirit, regarding the message this evening. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Revelation 5, we're in verse 7. Then he, reference to Jesus Christ, who controls history and is seated on a throne, came and took it. This is the doomsday book. This is the book with the seven prophetical events of the tribulation. He took it from the right hand of him, reference to God the Father, the author of history, who sat on the throne. So in the throne room, there's God the Father and God the and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. And when he had taken the book with the seven prophetical events of the tribulation, understood, the four angelic heralds and the 24 angelic staff officers fell down before the Lamb, the male Lamb, or they would call it the Ram. And each one had a lyre, talking about a musical instrument, and libation cups made of gold, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, the believers of the tribulation. In the Greek, the word kithara is best translated as lyre, a stringed instrument very much like a modern guitar. These 28 high-ranking angels, there's 24 and 4, were all great in playing the lyre. Apparently, this was their hobby. Angels have hobbies, too. No matter how high you go in life, no matter how low you may sink, no matter what you do in life, everyone ought to have at least one hobby or interest, apart from their profession or job. Four angelic heralds and the 24 high-ranking staff officers are not only possess high rank, but also had music as their hobby. A hobby at which they were very proficient and enjoyed very much. Every believer needs a hobby. Often believers get too intense and they fall apart simply because they do not know how to relax, or they don't have a time of relaxing. And usually, if they have a hobby, that's an opportunity to relax. People without an outside interest or hobby have a tendency towards subjectivity. God has designed our minds and our bodies so that we can have outside interests for relaxation. So we were designed to, as it were, to have a hobby. Incense is a material used to produce perfume when burned. The burning of the spices or the gums produces a smoke which has a very pleasant scent or fragrance. Incense was used in the Levitical offerings to denote propitiation, Father's satisfaction with the work of Christ on the cross. The explanatory phrase which ends this verse explains incense in terms of effective prayer. being offered by believers in the tribulation. Incense was also used to depict prayer in Luke 1, 8 through 10. Quote, "Now it came about when he," the Zacharias, "was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division," verse 9, "according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense," verse 10. "And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering," because the prayer incense represents prayer. That takes us to the subject of prayer. Sequence for private prayer. One, the recovery procedure. That's how we start. We got to make sure we're in fellowship. If we name or acknowledge our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us, cancel our sins for our benefit, and to purify us from all wrongdoing, which includes wrongdoing being anything that you do when you're out of fellowship. Every good and every sin and every evil. Use of the recovery procedure is the first and the most important consideration. As Psalm 66:18 states, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Two, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is appreciation and gratitude for all that God has done in grace. A simple four-word definition, freely given and undeserved. The more you love God, the more you appreciate him. The greater is your attitude of thanksgiving as a result of that. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And that's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Excuse me. Point three, then there's intercession. See, first we had to make sure you're in fellowship. Point two was thanksgiving. Now three, intercession. Intercessory prayer is praying for others. This aspect of prayer is a ministry of Christian service in which you provide a barrage of support for those in need. Ephesians 6:18-19. Quote, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit," in the power of the Spirit. "And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints." Verse 19. "Also prayer on behalf of me, Paul, in order that doctrine might be given to me in the opening of my mouth with confidence to communicate the mystery pertaining to the gospel," end quote. Prayer for others falls into two categories, believers and unbelievers. When you pray for unbelievers, it is primarily for their salvation, Romans 10, 1. Although you cannot ask God to abrogate the volition of unbelievers, you can ask him to bring some circumstance into their lives that will direct their attention to Christ. You can pray for a personal opening to witness to someone with whom you are in contact. Regarding believers, there are several categories for which you can pray. Pray for those who have certain spiritual gifts of communication, such as pastors, evangelists, and missionaries, Acts 12:5. Comparatively, few believers actually possess these communication gifts. But all believers are in full-time Christian service and can share in these ministries through prevailing prayer. Pray for those in position of authority in the church. Pray for those who work in the church. Pray for those who are ill. Pray for missions. Pray for loved ones and friends, Acts 21:5. Pray for those in the military, the police, and the fire department. You also are mandated to pray for those who despitefully use you, for those who seek to do you harm and hurt, whether they be believers or unbelievers. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Luke 6:28 compared with Matthew 5:44. You're also mandated to pray for the nation and its leadership. Moses made some of the greatest intercessory prayers in history for the reversionistic nation of Israel. And that's found in Exodus 32:11-13, Numbers 14:13-19. Such intercessory prayer is part of the deliverance of the client nation, which has fallen into reversionism. Quote, "And my people," in reference to a client nation, "were called by my name, humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways," reversionism, "then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land," end quote. Point four. Petition. Petition is praying for your own needs. This is listed last, though it is not necessarily the least important. We all have personal needs or problems of one kind or another. In such cases, quote, this is quoting Hebrews 4:16-18, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." Petitions address those particular circumstances for which there is no direct statement or solution from Scripture. If provision for your own needs or solutions to your own problems are found in the Word of God, do not petition for those things. For example, we are filled with the Spirit automatically when we use the recovery procedure. Therefore, do not pray a meaningless prayer by saying, "Fill me with the Spirit." That's a sign. If you pray such a prayer, it's a sign that you're a spiritual moron. As you learn Bible doctrine and advance to maturity in the spiritual life, you will understand both the constraints and the fantastic opportunities of your prayer life. In spiritual maturity, you will reduce the number of your personal petitions while expanding your capacity for intercessory prayer. 10 reasons why prayer is not answered. 1. Lack of faith. Matthew 21:22, quote, "And all things, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." It's a logical future. 2. Lack of prayer. James 4:2c. "You quarrel and fight, and you do not have because you do not ask." A failure in prayer. 3. Selfishness. James 4:3. Quote, "You ask, but you do not receive because you ask for yourself that you may squander it on your lust and your frantic search for happiness." You can pray for a lot of money so you can squander it on pleasure, lust. 4. Carnality in general. Psalm 66:18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, in my soul, the Lord will not hear," understood my prayers. 5. Lack of compassion. Proverbs 21:13, quote, "He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered." 6. Lack of domestic tranquility. This is in marriage or in family life. 1 Peter 3:7. "You husbands, in a similar manner, live with them according to knowledge." In other words, as the weaker vessel. Now, what does that mean? The wife is dependent upon her husband for fulfillment as responder. So in that sense, she's a weaker vessel. She's in a weaker position. So a husband is supposed to live with them, their wives, with according to knowledge. In other words, the husband not only has to understand women in general, but he's also got to understand his wife in particular. "Since she is a woman, and show her honor as a joint heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered," end quote. In other words, if you don't have any domestic tranquility, you're going to be out of fellowship. 7, pride or self-righteousness. Job 35:12-13, quote, "There they cry out," understood in prayer, "but he does not answer because of the pride of the evil men." Verse 13. "Surely God will not listen to an empty cry," prayer, "nor will the Almighty regard it." Puts her out of fellowship. 8. Lack of the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18. "By means of every prayer and petition, be praying on every occasion of prayer in the Spirit," in the filling of the Spirit. If you got a fellowship, it's not going to work. "Also, with reference to this prayer, be on the alert with all persistent determination and petition on behalf of all saints." 9. Lack of obedience. 1 John 3:22, quote, "Furthermore, whatever we have asked, we receive from him because we keep his mandates." See, we're obedient. "And keep on doing the things that are pleasing in his sight." And so you understand by obedience. So if your lack of obedience, it's just the opposite. 10. Lack of compliance with the divine will. 1 John 5:14, quote, "In fact, this is the confidence which we have toward him," toward God, "that if," third class condition, with an indirect middle. Again, this is the confidence which we have toward him, God, "that if we ask anything according to his will, he," God the Father, "hears us," and understood, he'll answer it. If we ask according to his will. That's the key phrase there. And you're not going to pray according to his will if you don't know much Bible doctrine, that's for sure. It takes a lot of metabolized doctrine and the stream of consciousness to pray according to God's will. A few statements regarding prayer. 1. God is, keep this in mind, God is not our servant, we are his. So don't treat God in prayer as if he were your servant. 2. Too many believers use prayer to get their own way, not God's way. They try to use prayer. 3. Prayer must be compatible with God's will and God's way, not our will and our way. 4. Prayer must recognize who and what God is. First of all, you got to pray knowing that God has no emotion. So you don't have to try to get emotional trying to impress God. Again, 4. Prayer must recognize who and what God is, not who and what we are. So we have both mentality and emotion. God has no emotion. 5. Prayer is not designed to get us out of trouble, but to express our helplessness, our humility, our total dependence on God rather than on human ability and power. Prayer is our recognition and orientation to His grace and His mercy toward us. 1:6. Prayer is not designed to manipulate God, but to perform and conform to the will of God. Seven, prayer is not what we want, but what God wants for us. 8, prayer is our recognition and orientation to the grace of God. 9, prayer is an expression and extension of Bible doctrine resident in the stream of consciousness of the soul. We fail in prayer because we fail to understand and utilize Bible doctrine. 10. Prayer was never designed to fulfill our lust and desires, but prayer was designed to fulfill the will, plan, and purpose of God for our lives and to give us access to heaven while still living on earth. So you're communicating with God in heaven. 5 mistakes in prayer. There's probably a lot more, but we got at least 5. 1. The Christian assumes that God has emotion, which he doesn't, and so prays with emotional appeal. This Christian does not understand anthropopathism, when the Bible implies that God has emotion. The anger of God, the wrath of God, these are anthropopathisms. The regret of God. These are all anthropopathisms. And so things that God actually has regret, anger, loathing, compassion, etc. When he doesn't. 2. The Christian thinks that prayer is a problem-solving device when it isn't. There's 10 problem-solving devices, and guess what? Prayer is not one of them. This type of Christian usually prays for miracles. Paul's prayer was not only asking for a miracle, but it was also a violation of the integrity of God. St. Paul asked for God to remove the thorn in the flesh. God's integrity demanded that Paul receive undeserved suffering. Remember that story where he 3 times he asked God to remove it, and God said, no, no, no. 3. And finally, Paul caught on. And the answer was, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul caught on real fast. 3. It's a lot faster than most Christians. Most Christians, their whole life, they keep praying these kind of prayers. Paul, 1 time, that was the end of it. The Christian prays for things that are resolved in other ways. For example, the Christian prays for protection or food when he is already being provided with these via God's logistical grace pipeline. 4. The Christian whose prayers are in conflict with the integrity of God. For example, a Christian may pray to make America great again, which we all would like to see, when the righteousness of God is demanding severe punishment for the USA. So we don't know, but just be careful. As evil as the United States is, the United States is not going to be great again unless a lot of people change their attitude toward, a lot of Christians change their attitude toward learning the Word of God, and a lot of unbelievers respond to the gospel. A Christian may pray for rain in a drought-stricken area when the Lord has already instructed the weather angels to bring about that drought. A lot of Christians pray for what they want, and they're not even thinking about the situation. 5. Generally, don't ask for personal blessings, since God wants to give you much more than you could ever pray for. Ephesians 3:20. So why pray if he wants to give you more than you can even think about praying for? Now, to him, to God the Father, was able to do infinitely more than all we could ask, understood in prayer. Infinitely more. He's able to do that, and he wants to do it. Or think, which you can ask for, on the basis of the power, the filling of the Holy Spirit and metabolized doctrine, that keeps working in us for our benefit, end quote. Now, obviously, if a Christian either doesn't understand or rejects this verse, he will pray for all of his personal needs. So much for those 5 points, 5 mistakes in prayer applications. If you desire your prayers to be private, this is common sense, then don't pray them during a public meeting. Do it during your private prayers. And by the way, the private prayers are where most of your praying should be, not in the public prayer meeting. 2, if you claim that God is answering your prayers as if you were another Elijah, then you should be more specific in your prayers. See, some people are so general in their prayers, and they can't really lose. They're so general, then they say, God, answer my prayers. They might pray for rain during the monsoon season, and but they don't say when, they don't say how much. You know, and then all of a sudden, within a couple of weeks, there's rain. Then they say, God, answer my prayer. Well, did he or didn't he? Chances are, since it's the monsoon season, chances are it wasn't an answer to prayers. What God would have brought anyways during the monsoon season. God does follow his laws, and there is such a thing as a rainy season and a non-rainy season. Now, if you were to pray for rain during the non-rainy season and no rain during the rainy season, now that's something else. Whatever reason you want to pray that prayer, but if you pray such prayers like that, then maybe you're another Elijah. 3, do not pray selfishly. What may be good for you may be detrimental to others. You may pray you don't like rain because you don't like to get wet. So you pray that God will cease rain for 6 months and then the farmers are all wiped out. That's what you call a selfish prayer. When Paul was being transported to Rome to face trial under Nero, he didn't pray for good weather, but rather advised not to sail since it was the time when terrible storms usually occurred. So God, he didn't pray for a miracle. That would be praying for a miracle. And this is the time of the year where you would have to assume we're going to have a lot of bad weather. No normal person would sail in that time of year. Now they're going to sail. So what is Paul going to do? Pray that God violate the normal weather patterns in that area? No, he's asking for a miracle. And prayer is not designed to produce miracles. If Paul had prayed for good weather during that time of the year, when terrible storms occurred on the Mediterranean, it would have been asking God for a miracle. Instead, Paul says, don't pray, because this is the time of year there's always bad storms. And no one listened to him, and they lost the ship. And all the, everything that was in the ship. 5. Here's another example. After leaving Egypt in year 40, the Jews were suffering from a lack of water. At that time, Moses neither prayed for rain, nor did he instruct the citizens of Israel to pray for rain. Rather, the Lord provided water, since that was required to sustain the Jews under the concept of logistical provision. So Moses knew that God had to provide water. Sooner or later, Moses also understood that it was merely the fact that they lacked water for a little bit. It was merely a test. Some prayers in Scripture. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Ephesians 1:17-18. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a lifestyle of wisdom and revelation. He's praying for wisdom, but how? concerning him through metabolized doctrine. That involves human volition is involved. So he's not saying just give it to him. Paul is stating how that comes about. Now, if the Christian, if these Ephesian believers would reject learning Bible doctrine, then it's not going to happen. They're not going to receive revelation in their soul, and they're not going to develop any wisdom from that. Verse 18, that the eyes of your right lobe of your soul, understood, may be enlightened through your advance in the spiritual life. Now, this he's praying all regarding their volition, but he say it might be, because Paul used the subjunctive mode because he recognized their free will. And he's not asking God to do this. He said they might be enlightened again through their spiritual advance, so that you may know what is the confidence, referring to the Ephesian believers, understood with confidence regarding eschatological blessings in time and eternity of his election. These are the objectives. What are the riches of his inheritance in the saints? Again, a reference to eschatological blessings for time and eternity. End quote. Regarding this prayer, a few points for elaboration. One, although Paul is praying to the Father, he's not asking the Father to provide anything for these Ephesian believers other than what he has already provided. God has already provided all these spiritual opportunities, but it's just a matter of Ephesians utilizing what God has provided. And that's how Paul is directing his prayer. And that's for the volition of the Ephesian believers without violating their volition. Two, in this prayer, Paul desires wisdom and revelation for these Ephesian believers, but realizes this will not happen apart from the Ephesians' desire to learn about the spiritual life. Three, Paul clearly states that God the Father has already provided the means of obtaining revelation and wisdom, which is via the two power options, when he uses the phrase, through metabolized doctrine. You're not going to metabolize any doctrine without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And even if you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, if you're not learning doctrine, how can you metabolize something you're not learning? So he's praying for the two power options, that the Ephesians would utilize the two power options. Point four, Paul prays that the Ephesian believers may be enlightened, maybe, subjunctive mood, and so have confidence regarding their eschatological blessings. In other words, Paul is praying that the Ephesian believers utilize the spiritual life which God the Father has already provided for them. Paul's prayer for Philemon. And that's found in Philemon 4 through 6. I thank my God always when making mention of you, reference to Philemon, at the time of my prayers. Verse 5. After hearing of your love, a reference to Philemon's personal love, and doctrine, which, here we have the singular relative has a collective force. He goes, what are we saying here? There's two subjects and then a relative, but the relative is singular, but it has a collective force. Why? Because love and doctrine go together. It's the two column advance towards spiritual maturity. Just one concept, but two advances, two ways that you advance to spiritual maturity with love and doctrine, or doctrine and love. I'll read that again, that part. I thank my God always when making mention of you at the time of my prayers, after hearing of your love and doctrine, so those are two things, which is singular. But again, it's okay. The singular relative pronoun has a collective force. It collects both love and doctrine. You, fine, have toward the Greek preposition pros means face to face, and thus implying personal love. The Philemon has love toward, and it's using pros, that means personal love. But you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus. See, he knew that fine linen had personal love for the Lord Jesus. And your and understood your unconditional love and doctrine which you have, and toward the, now this time he doesn't use pros, which is more intimate, face to face, but this time he uses eis. Toward, the Greek preposition eis, is directional only, and so not intimate, implying impersonal love toward all the saints. So you can't pray for personal love toward all the saints. That'd be insanity. First of all, you don't even know all the saints. And three, it'd be impossible to love all the saints. It'd be easier to hate all the saints. Verse 6, and I pray, elaborating on the phrase, making mention of you in verse 4, that the fellowship occurs during Bible class, the pastor along with his congregation enjoying doctrine together. We're having fellowship. That the fellowship of your, this is in the singer, your is singer, referring to Philemon's doctrine. Fellowship of your doctrines. This first part is directed toward Philemon. Might become subjunctive mood, recognize the free will of Philemon. See, in this prayer, again, he's directing toward the free will of Philemon, not toward God. Might become effective energy in the stream of consciousness by means of the metabolized knowledge. So we have epigenosis of every good understood doctrine, which is in us. Now you put us, plural, in other words, plural in the souls of Philemon and Paul. See, this has good manuscript support. Also the context, verses 1 and 4 and 5, imply that it's not, see, you have a choice, some manuscripts in you, but there's not metabolized doctrine in all the members of the congregation that meet at Philemon's home. And Paul doesn't know, even know them all, but he knows that Philemon is a great believer. So he knows that Philemon has Bible doctrine along with himself. So I'll read the last part again. Might become effective by means of the metabolized knowledge of every good understood doctrine, which is in us, not in you. See, some manuscripts have in you, plural. But Paul is not praying that way. First of all, he's only praying about Philemon, and he brings it himself, that's all. Because he's all during Philemon, all during Paul's message in Philemon, he's talking about Philemon, and then he relates himself to Philemon, which is in us, in the souls again of Philemon and Paul, directed toward Christ, occupation of Christ. So let's read that entire verse. This is again Philemon 4 through 6. I thank my God always when making mention. You see, he's talking about Philemon. At the time of my prayers, after hearing of your love and doctrine, which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's personal love. Because again, we have the Greek word pros, face to face. That's what it implies. The two different prepositions tell us. First we have pros, then we have eis. Pros implies personal love. Eis implies impersonal love. Which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward different preposition. All the saints. So Paul knows that Philemon is a mature believer. He has both, he has impersonal love and personal love. And I pray, elaborating on the phrase, making mention of you in verse 4, that the fellowship of your, see, we're talking about Philemon, right? In a singular doctrine, might become effective. That is, it might become metabolized doctrine. By means of metabolized knowledge, that's how you make it effective. You gotta metabolize it. Of every good understood doctrine, which is in us. He's not talking about the other members. Now he brings in himself because he knows he's got doctrine and he knows he's mentioning Philemon's doctrine. He's not talking about the other members of the congregation. Although, again, I repeat, there are manuscripts that, inferior manuscripts, which say in you, plural, to all the members of the congregation. Paul is not talking about that. directed toward Christ. A few points regarding this prayer. One, Paul prayed for Philemon, and we can assume other great believers as well. Paul was motivated to pray for great believers, more so than the others. Believers who had no interest in Bible God, that's the point. Two, in this prayer, Paul knew that Philemon would continue taking the word of God. See, that's a fellowship of your doctrine. He knew that he would take it in. But then, is he going to metabolize? So he prayed for the metabolization of that doctrine. See, the fellowship of your doctrine might become effective, see? Three, Paul prayed in the subjunctive mood. That means Philemon's volition would need to be involved. That the biblical truth being assimilated by Philemon would become effective energy in the soul of Philemon through the normal metabolization process and contribute toward Philemon's love for Christ. And why is Paul praying for this? Because at this point in Philemon's spiritual life, he has personal love for Christ, and he has impersonal love. He's already demonstrated that. But Paul is going to introduce a very tough impersonal love test. Onesimus, right? I mean, you can succeed in applying impersonal love toward a lot of believers up to a point, and then you might fail. And you have to keep in mind, one of the greatest impersonal love tests that believers might face relates to money. There's nothing that, as it were, pisses off a person more than someone takes your money. And Onesimus stole a lot of Philemon's money. We don't know how much, but he was apparently his treasurer, and he took a lot. And sometimes you can react to that. Especially if you treated someone very nice and then he turns it around and steals, empties out your safe. And apparently Onesimus had access to the safe, whatever type of safe he had, and took all of it and went to Rome. And then after a couple of years or so in Rome, squandered all the money and then finally looked up Paul. So that's why Paul mentioned you. Finally, you're doing very well, both in personal love and impersonal love, but in a very few minutes, I'm going to mention about Onesimus. What a great believer he's now become. He's a great believer, Mike. And then he's going to ask that he treat him very well when he returns. Remember, in the Roman Empire, a slave that would do such thing as Onesimus had done, Philemon could have had him executed. But now Onesimus is a believer, before he wasn't, and he's also advancing very quickly under the ministry of Paul. And he's been a great service to Paul. And so Paul said, I'm going to send him back to you. And I recommend you don't kill him, basically. And you treat him as a beloved brother. That requires impersonal love when you consider what Onesimus had done. A prayer pattern after Paul's prayer above. Here's a oneness pattern. You want to create a pattern prayer. Father, I pray for all the adult believers in the United States and even beyond our borders who are at spiritual maturity or advancing toward that objective, that the biblical information they're learning from a prepared pastor might become spiritual energy by being metabolized and related to the truth stored in their stream of consciousness to strengthen their love for the members of the Trinity, with emphasis on their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Paul's prayer for the Philippians. This is the third prayer. This is found in Philippians 1, 3 through 5, and then verse 9. Quote, I'm giving thanks to my God for every memory of you. This is beginning prayer with thanksgiving. Paul, you should begin prayer with thanksgiving. Verse 4. Always and every prayer for all of you when offering prayer with inner happiness. So here's Paul praying. So that's what made Paul a great warrior. He's a very advanced believer. He's praying with inner happiness. He's sharing the happiness of God. That would imply a tremendous amount of metabolite doctrine in his soul, which would imply that his prayers are accurate. Verse 5. Because of your contribution, and these are Philippians, this is from a monetary contribution, from the first day until now, and he understood why they gave him that, why they provided these funds, for the purpose of spreading the gospel. See, the Philippians, they were really unbelievable believers. They realized that Paul was the greatest Christian of his age, the greatest communicator of doctrine. His work was very, very important. They could see that. He was establishing churches all over the Roman Empire. He was training young men to take over these churches. He was writing many epistles. Paul did everything. He was the greatest evangelist of his age, even though he wasn't just an evangelist. But he was given like the spiritual gift of languages so he could evangelize. So he was the best in every area. And the Philippians realized it. So and for a while he had to work manually himself, which took away from his ministry. And to the Philippian believers, this was ridiculous. Here's the greatest man of his age, the greatest preparation, and he's busy making tents. So they decided, more than any other church, that we're going to provide funds for Paul so that he can stay in the ministry. So verse 9 again. In fact, I prayed this prayer, that purpose and objective, your love, see, they had great capacity for love, may be caused to abound, maybe. Again, he's praying subjective mood. They have to continue learning doctrine. May continue to abound still more, even to a greater degree, by means, and here's how, by means of doctrine, faith, perception, and application. But an emphasis on faith perception here. And resultant all discernment. Application of doctrine. That's part of it. And resulting in all discernment. Okay? So first, faith perception, and then resulting in discernment, which is application of Bible doctrine. So discernment, wisdom, and common sense. 1. Since Paul had great capacity for gratitude, he expresses his thanksgiving for great believers, such as the Philippians. 2. Paul, with much metabolized doctrine and subsequent happiness in his soul, had fond memories of other great believers, and they were great believers. 3. Although Paul is praying to God the Father, he requests nothing from him, God the Father. He, in recognition of the free will of the Philippians, merely states his desire for the Philippians to continue their spiritual growth. Now we're in verse 9, Revelation 5, 9. Then, this is the sequential use of the conjunction kai. Most times it's translated and, but sometimes it can be translated then, when there's a sequential use. Then they sang. These are the 28 these 28 angels in the tribulation, a new song, a completely new song, a song of victory for our Lord's worthiness in the opening, the Doomsday Book, the book which had the seven prophetical events of the tribulation. And lyrics are as follows, saying, you're worthy to take the book and to break open its seals. Jesus Christ controls history. The first six seals are broken open in chapter 6. The rest of the seals are broken open from chapter 7 to 18. Because you are sacrificed, a reference to the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross. By means of your blood, a reference, this word connects animal sacrifice to the work on the cross, thus a representative analogy presented propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. And you have redeemed mankind, mankind's understood, for God. Now we belong to God forever. From every tribe, understood of Israel, salvation was first offered to the Jews of Israel, then to Gentiles later. From every language, languages were necessary to prevent human self-destruction, languages mentioned, and from every people, original peoples, and from every nation, civilized national entities based on establishment. Okay, we'll stop right there. It's a good starting point, and we'll continue next time. Let's bow our heads. Father, sir, we thank you for the Bible class this evening. We appreciate this information. We know that God's Holy Spirit, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, will take us all the way to spiritual maturity if we continue to learn the Word of God, and God graciously provides the time. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.